chapter of the book of Galatians. Now, we read this chapter Wednesday night, and I tried to make a few comments on it. But since many of you were not there, I'll apologize to the ones who were, and we'll read beginning at verse 10 in chapter 3 of Galatians. Galatians 3 and verse 10. No sooner do we come into this world than our minds are poisoned with this falsehood. Your acceptance before God depends on who and what you are, what you do and what you do not do. And that, my friend, is not so. And if any place in our Bibles speaks more directly to that issue and that question, it is this little book, Galatians. It is from the ignorance and shying away from the chapters that make up this little book that religion is in the deplorable state that it presently is in, which is a state of spiritual death. No man has ever been saved. No man has ever gone to heaven because he deserved it. We go there purely and only on the merits of our Savior, plus nothing, nothing. One little tiny contribution by you and me is the fly in the ointment, and it then becomes poison. So men can preach that Christ is 99% of salvation and only 1% is up to you. That's the same as telling you that everything is up to you, because what they mean by that is that what Christ has done is of no avail unless you add your part. And our part is purely nothing but sin. All right, let's see if we can pick up here. People from Jerusalem have come to the province of Galatia, and they are peddling a new wrinkle that the Galatians had never heard, and that is that you must not only have Mount Calvary, you must now add Mount Sinai. You not only have Christ. Oh, they said, surely you must believe and trust Christ, but you must also keep the law. And that's exactly what I was describing to you earlier. And as it transitions its way over the centuries, the language, the words, the catchphrases change, but it all amounts to just one single thing. Christ is not enough. Now, how can he be all and not be enough? So these persons have poisoned or are seeking to poison the minds of the Galatian believers, telling them that they must not only love and trust and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, but they must reverence Moses as well, on the same level as the Lord Jesus. All right, we'll pick it up at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. No matter if that law is ceremonial, even judicial, or moral, though those words are not found in our Bibles, you can certainly divide the law into those three headings. No matter what aspect of the law we want to interject into our theology, any amount is damning to the souls of men, and especially to those of us who inject that into it. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, this statement comes from Deuteronomy 27, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So you can't pick and choose. Salvation is not a meal in a cafeteria where you just go pick out what you want. If you choose God's acceptance of you to any degree based on what you and I do, here it is. Here's the curse of the law. Cursed is every man that keeps not all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man, no woman, no man, nowhere, no how, he can be the Pope or you and me, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. For even the book of Habakkuk gives us this statement that Paul quotes, the just shall live by faith. Now translated, that means the just shall live by Christ. And I do, well, I can't say I'm well read, but I've read a few books in my day. And Mr. Hawker is the only one that'll take that statement and tell you that faith there is really Christ. Oh, it's still faith. But Christ is faith's author, sustainer, and finisher. But more than that, he is the sole object of saving faith. And verse 12 sandwiches that statement we've just read in between the first ones about the curse of the law. The second one is in verse 12, and the law is not of faith. Not of faith. But the man that does them, the deeds of the law, shall live in them. And actually, if the truth be known, he dies in them. We leave this world in that condition described in that verse. It will be eternal death. All right, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So to pick up the law again is to insult the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us in our room place instead as our surety in that everlasting covenant of grace. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through faith. Brethren, now Paul has not written these persons in Galatia off. He realizes that if they take this bait and follow that route, they could never have been saved, but he is confident that when he preached there and others with him, that God did a work of grace in their soul. So he still maintains the language of addressing them as his brothers and sisters in Christ. There are some places, in fact most places this morning, that to do that would be to simply abandon the gospel itself. But no man can read another man's heart. Yet many things bear evidence that things cannot be right when certain issues arise and questions such as who is God and who am I and who is Christ and what does it mean to be saved by grace and so forth. Brethren, verse 15, I'm going to borrow an illustration from what goes on in everyday commerce in this world every last single day. Though it be but a covenant between human beings, Yet if it be confirmed, if it's duly signed and witnessed to and given a stamp of approval with that seal, though it's a man's agreement between two people or more, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls. No man can destroy it or even add thereto. It bears no subtractions and no additions. All right, verse 16. Here's a very important statement regarding Abraham and Christ. The persons to whom Paul is writing this letter to undo what is being attempted in the various congregations that make up this province of Galatia, Abraham is a big name because these persons at that given time are Judaizers. But there are persons in modern times who are exactly like Judaizers, but they would never call themselves by that name. They'd call themselves Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterians and Pentecostals and free willers. And, well, most of them won't even admit to free will, but some of them were honest enough to put it on their sign. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He did not say, and to seeds as of many, but rather one seed. And to Abraham's seed, the word thy there referring to Abraham, and to Abraham's seed, which is who? Christ. Christ was Abraham's hope. Even our Lord Jesus himself in John's Gospels, I'm thinking chapter 12, but I might be missing it a country mile, but it's in John. He said these words, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And nowhere did he see it more clearly than on Mount Moriah when he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. And God stopped him by angelic intervention and provided a sacrifice, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and spared Isaac's life. Now that is a picture and type of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. When he went to the cross, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for every last one of his people that he gave to Christ into old eternity. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant, this same covenant now that's talking about Abraham and his seed, it is the everlasting covenant of grace. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before the law was ever heard of, exactly 430 years between Abraham and his seed and Moses on Mount Sinai. 430 years. Let me read that again. The covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years later, cannot disannul, cannot set it aside, cannot cancel this covenant. This covenant's called the everlasting covenant of grace. It cannot bear that title if it can be altered or changed or ended. Cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore, what purpose then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions. You might even say it was to keep us from killing ourselves, or killing each other. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. There's that seed, which is Christ. And again, it is in the singular. To whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. That is, there were angels on Mount Sinai, but there was also a mediator, namely the Lord Jesus. Other scriptures tell us that he was there, and he's the mediator, even then, before he actually comes and takes on human flesh. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet just one God. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Oh no, there's nothing wrong with the law. It's what religious people do with the law. That's the problem. We imagine that we can keep it. And if we come just a little bit short, maybe Christ will make up the difference. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded, all under sin, all condemned by sin, all spiritual dead, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Some of us can actually say before we left home at whatever age we were able to leave, we had law there too, just a little different kind. It's the kind that your parents enforce that today's generation knows nothing about. And we're reaping the sad results. No respect for God and no respect for anybody else. And not even respect for ourselves. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up, penned up, until that faith should afterward be revealed. You can't believe what you've not heard. You cannot understand what hasn't been explained to you. The gospel must be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. Now the words to bring us is plainly italicized if you have the King James, and is not in the original. The translators thought it made it more fluent to read. But it actually changes the meaning. The law cannot bring us to Christ. God alone can bring us to Christ. For that matter, He alone can bring Christ to us. The law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. If you and I are truly believers, we're no longer under the law. Christ, according to Hebrews 10:4, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. There's not a believer anywhere who is under the law, because Christ's righteousness has met and satisfied the law's demands. All right, let's see if we can finish this chapter, and we'll take a few verses out of chapter 4 a bit later. Verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is not talking about physical baptism. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, if we belong to Him, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, back to Galatians, this time to chapter 4. It seems like y'all were talking about 30 minutes later this morning than 11 o'clock. You know, it was a long ways after 11 o'clock. We'll have to add on to the end, but I wish I had that kind of time. Chapter 4. Now I'm going to try this week not to do what I did last week and take this section after wherever we finish this morning, but sometimes you can't, at least I can't always deal with the passage that I want to deal with. You've got to be where you think the Lord will pour out his blessing upon you. All right, so let's read, verses 1 through 14, all right? I'll try to just read this time and then come back and deal with a few things in these verses. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, he's the heir to a throne or to a fortune or to whatever. As long as he is a child, you can't tell the difference between him and a servant's child. Differs nothing from a servant, though eventually he'll be Lord of the whole kingdom. And during that time, he is said in verse 2 to be under tutors, teachers, and governors until the time appointed of the father, the child's father. For X number of years, he puts this person in charge of teaching and governing his child. Then Paul says in verse 3, even so we, himself and the Galatians, and therefore himself and all believers, we, when we were children, spiritually speaking, now when we were children, and a person is a child in this respect until God saves them. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But, now you'll be surprised at what comes next. This period of being under the law came to an absolute end, as far as this world is concerned, when our Lord Jesus went to the cross. When he said, "It is finished," the condemnation of the law was gone forever. Not for everybody, sadly, but for all that belonged to him. And that's what Paul is getting ready to do with this. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Do this and don't do that. But when the fullness of the time was come, when the time that had been appointed since old eternity, the very beginning, and there is no beginning, either backward or forward, but as far as our mind can take us, this time was appointed. God sent forth his Son. He never had done so before. Oh, now don't get me wrong, the Lord Jesus made a number of pre-incarnate appearances in the Old Testament. We just referred to one earlier, which was Mount Sinai, when Moses received the Ten Commandments. The Lord Jesus, God sent forth into this world. Now, this world had been standing a pretty good while before Christ came and became incarnate in human flesh. He was not late and he was not early. This was the time that God appointed in that old covenant of grace that must come to pass. Nothing could keep this from happening. Many tried, but did not succeed. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Did you know this is the only human birth that can be said about? Made of a woman? All other births are said to be made of a man. But the Son of God cannot come the way you and I came into this world. He must be made of a woman. Now, why is that? You should already know the answer to this. Because we must have said it hundreds of times in the last umpteen years. If he had been born the way normal, well, none of us are normal, you understand, but the way normal people are born, he would have been born just like you and me, a sinner. A sinner. In the infinite wisdom of the triune God, Christ is to be born, made of a woman. The woman's seed, not the man's seed. You know why? Because we call it a terrible tragedy that took place in the Garden of Eden. But do you understand that God permitted that for a very good reason? Without which there would be no such thing as a Savior and a Redeemer and a surety. Be no such thing as a covenant of grace. But the Lord Jesus cannot be born like all other human beings are born, because we are born sinners. Therefore, he does not get his human nature from Adam, but from Eve. Now in the garden, when Eve ate the forbidden fruit, nothing essentially changed. Oh, but when Adam ate it, everything changed. He goes from being a genius to being an absolute idiot, to thinking that he can put fig leaves on and God not see him. Adam was as far as men go, when he was fresh from the creating hand of God, you ain't never seen anybody like him. But after he fell, just a dummy like me, a dummy. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, and also made under the law. Christ is the lawgiver, and yet he is made under obligation to honor and keep the law of God, which he did perfectly without one single failure whatsoever. This is essential because by it he earns for his people an everlasting righteousness. Righteousness can be had no other way. Christ is our righteousness. Verse 5 explains this a bit further. He's made of a woman, made under the law. Watch this now. To redeem them that were under the law. Who's under the law? Every son and daughter of Adam, from the beginning of time to the end of time. We're all under the law. But preacher, some people hadn't even heard of the Ten Commandments. It doesn't matter what they haven't heard. They've heard enough. If you read Ephesians 1, they knew God's eternal power and Godhead and did not like it but hated it. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, of God's true children. Now, how do we get to that? Adoption. Adoption. We weren't born into it naturally. We're adopted. Well, who does God adopt? The very same people he gave to Christ in the covenant of grace into old eternity. Now, that's hard to believe, I know. But the next statement is equally, if not more so. Verse 6. Now listen up. This is really, really, really important. And because you are sons, and ladies, you're daughters. Because you are, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, 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 Daddy, Daddy. Now, did you hear that? We do not wait until our conversion to become sons of God, adopted sons of God. What the gospel does in time is simply reveals who those persons are that were adopted in old eternity. You cannot take a child of the devil and make him a child of God. You can take people that act like children of the devil and they can become the children of God if indeed they are the adopted sons and daughters through Christ Jesus. But this plainly says, because you are sons, God sends the Holy Spirit to you personally, especially to convert you, to give you the gifts of faith and repentance, and to make you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that ain't what we heard. I lived a long time before I ever knew this verse. Probably this whole chapter was in the Bible. You just went around stuff like that and said, oh, that's past tense, you know, out of date. That doesn't concern me. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Let's look at verse 7. Wherefore, you are no more a servant. Well, Paul still calls himself a slave, a bondslave of Christ. And believers in the New Testament continue to refer to themselves as the servants of Christ. Now, the new religion that's abroad in our day says, oh no, we've left servanthood. We are somebody. No, you ain't. Christ is somebody, and you and I are nobodies. And the only people that know that are the people that are in Him. Before that, we acted like somebody, but we weren't somebodies. And that's what religion is. It is an act. It's an act. You're no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which are by nature aren't even a real God. The God that we worship is a reflection of ourselves. I mean, until we're actually saved and converted. We're born worshiping our own selves. Oh, I know we called Him Jesus, and you know, we honored His birthday and had a big to-do at Easter and all this kind of stuff, and just... Verse 9, but now, after that you have known God, or, Paul restates that, rather are known of God, we know Him as a result of Him knowing us. And it ain't the other way around. How? He's talking specifically now to the Galatians, though this statement ought to be directed to each one of us. How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements to the very same thing that is used to motivate lost people, enticing them, promising them. How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements of this world, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Go back to what we were before Christ. You observe days and months and times and years. I don't know if there's a Sunday left in the calendar. I don't know, but what every 52 Sundays out of the year, religion has got something going on, and it ain't Christ. Mother's Day, Father's Day, Youth Day, Women's Day, Men's Day, this day and that day, but never Christ Day. Paul says, I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, how about going back with me just for a minute here? Good gracious alive, it's awful, terrible. Let's go back to verse 6 in this fourth chapter just a second, please. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. Put your finger here. Now, if you don't want to turn, it doesn't matter to me. But if you don't take all day, I'll wait for you. John chapter 8. The eighth chapter of John is quite a statement. The very beginning of the chapter down through verse 11, the Jews drag a woman into the presence of Christ where he's in the temple complex and he's teaching some folks that are gathered around him. They drag this poor woman right in front of him. And they said, we found her in the act of adultery. Moses said, stone her to death. What do you say? Now, if he says, don't stone her, let her go, what happens to the word of God? That's why they did it, to publicly embarrass him. Our Lord, when they first came, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then they kept persisting and he wrote on it again. And finally he said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And beginning at the oldest to the youngest, they walked away. And our Lord said to her, where are your accusers? He said, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? And she said, no man, Lord. And our Lord said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I can't touch that this morning. I would like to, but I want you to look in John chapter 8. Same persons now, same day, same place. These people are beginning now to be a bit on the argumentative side. So in verse 30, it says, as he spoke these words concerning himself as the light of the world, many believed on him. So the Lord Jesus said to those Jews, verse 31, that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He touched a nerve. They said to him, "We want you to know we ain't never been anything but free." Our Lord said, "If you're a sinner, you're a slave to sin." Then he adds in verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And that just set their field on fire. Now, starting at verse 43, they are still carping and hollering and trying their best to get him to make a mistake. So the Lord Jesus said to them in verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Now here's what I was coming here for. The next statement says what? "You are of your father, the devil." Now listen to me. The devil has never been a believer's father. Ain't no question but what he ruled us. But he did not own us. We were his slaves, to be sure. But he's not our father. "You are of your father, the devil," verse 44. "And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me." Because he tells the truth, we don't believe him. "Which of you convinces me of sin?" our Lord said. "And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Now watch this. "He that is of God, he that is a son of God, hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." Why did Paul say the Lord had adopted the Galatian believers? That same verse now, verse 6 in Galatians 4. "Because you are sons." Now, I don't know if we can ever get this completely out of our mind or not. Determining who those people are that are truly saved is not closing your eyes and just throwing trinkets out, and if a person catches one, he's been elected. No, God's election took place before this world. There wasn't even a human being, wasn't even a sinner. And it's not hit and miss. It's not by perchance. It's by God's eternal purpose of grace. As many, I believe this is Acts 13:48. As many as, it just left me. I'll get it. Let that be my last one. "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." And that's how it is. And if my view is different from that, then what I think makes no difference, because it's wrong. It's wrong. God never deviates from what he put in this book. Never. Everything serves his eternal purpose. And this book is Christ from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, whatever the last verse of that is. All right.